But Father God, I just thank you for who you are. You see us, Lord God, and we're a mess. Father God, I just pray that we wouldn't just try to do our best in this life, in this world, but Lord, that we would focus on you, that we completely submit to you, that we'd realize that it is you that inhabits us, that Father God, you're our strength. I just ask that we would fully submit to you. Lord, you see our lives and you see our country, you see our church, Lord, you see the needs in the people in our community, Lord God, and I thank you that you have a divine plan. I just ask that even as we meet today here as your body, that you would speak to us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd bring conviction, that you would bring hope, direction. I just pray, Lord, that we would come with anticipation, because when we meet with you and we submit to you and we soften our hearts, Lord, as soft clay, you begin to mold us and change us, and we're never the same. And I just ask that today would be one of those days in our life, that we wouldn't see things through our own eyes, but that we would see them through your eyes. So examine our lives, examine our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd move us. You'd move us. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone says, amen. So this is a message that's kind of been on my heart for quite some time. And it has to do with camping. And I'm not a huge camper, but I kind of thought that this passage here in Isaiah chapter 54 is quite relevant today. And we'll go through it. We'll start off with just reading Isaiah 54 verses 1 through 10. But there's a couple of things real fast that we got to be aware of. It's on the heels of Isaiah 53, which speaks of Jesus as this coming Messiah. And Isaiah, he's writing, and it's going to be 700 years later, and true deliverance will come to the world. It's Jesus' suffering and his triumph that provides the basis for reconciliation in the book of Isaiah. He speaks about the Messiah that is to come. So in Isaiah 53, if you were to read this rich, rich chapter of messianic prophecy, you're going to see Christ all throughout it. This suffering servant. But our scripture today is right on the heels of that. And so it's more of a hymn of praise. And it's welcoming in this new age, the dawn of this new age. And in it, God's giving Isaiah a message about Israel and his people. And it's just, she's described as a barren woman, one who's a widow. She's been abandoned by her husband, and she's been left in shame. So Israel, because of her disobedience and rejection to love the Lord her God with all of her heart, her mind, and her soul, she before the captivity, the exile, what happened was is Israel began to worship foreign gods. It's always been kind of the struggle with humanity is our fidelity to the one true living God. She's disobedient. What Isaiah is saying is return to the husband of your youth. And so the idea is that this exile is this time of being a widow. This exile is this time of being put in shame. And so this is the light in which we want to look at Isaiah chapter 54. And it's in 586 that Jerusalem, the city in which Isaiah ministers, actually falls to the Babylonians. So this is all prophecy, but I'm going to go ahead and read this. Isaiah 54, and it's back on the screen, but that wasn't planned well. Can you see it? Shout for joy, O barren one. You have been born no child. Break forth into joy, shouting and cry aloud. You have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of widowhood. You will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So here is the message right on the heels of this messianic prophecy of this Messiah that's going to come and is going to redeem his people. And it starts right off here, 54, with this shout for joy, O barren one. This nation that has been barren because Israel created as God's chosen people, not for themselves, not for a God that's gonna bend for them, not for a God that's there to serve them, but God has created these chosen people so that they will be a light to the nations. God wanted to use Israel as a light to bring him glory. Really, that's what your life is all about, what we're created for. It's not to live happy, to eat, drink, and be merry. That's not the purpose of one's life. The reason that the Creator chose to create you is about him and his glory. He's created you in his image, and you are loved, no doubt. But the purpose of life is to be an ambassador, to be a light to the one who created. And throughout human history, the people that have followed God Almighty, the Judeo-Christian God, have always failed. We've always come up short. We've tried to find ways to follow him. We've added more laws or religion or whatever, but the idea is that God has always wanted our hearts to be close to him. And that's really the issue. I have a couple of stories for you today. There's this one story about this man that goes to a doctor, and he says, you know, the things that I used to do around the house, I can no longer do. And he went to go get an examination, and after the examination, he says, Doc, I can take it. Tell me in plain English what's wrong with me. And the doctor says, well, in plain English, you're lazy. And the man says, okay, Doc, give me the medical terminology so I can tell my wife what's wrong. And he's just lazy. And I find that we're creatures that have a tendency to be stretched. And so here you have this salvation, and you have this barren woman, and there's a promise to the nation of Israel. And the promise is that you're no longer going to be barren. He begins to use this imagery of this tent, lengthening the cords, lengthening the tent, that your capacity, this stretching, that the tents of Abraham, the tents of Jacob will be full, full. I find a lot of times that we're kind of like in this tent here, And it's our tent. It's not God's tent. It's our tent. And in our tent, we have our little TV. In our tent, we have our, you know, all the things that we like in our tent. In our tent, Tina Amiot allowed us to use an AC unit in a tent. Isn't that great? It's roughing it. And usually our tents are our tents. These are our dwelling places. And I like it how it's nice and symmetrical because I can kind of have my little boundary lines from everyone else. This is my space, my personal space. And this is my tent. And I think that what Israel always lacked was this sense that God was their husband, that God was their leader. Even when Saul was chosen, they wanted a God like the nations. That wasn't God's best for them. He wanted to be the one that dwelled and inhabited their praises and their home. When I look around, you know, we're outside and we're camping and you get all these, you know, you can't have, you know, we're so close to internet access and all these things. You start looking on the internet and what's happening in the world. And our world is going crazy. You got police shootings in Dallas and just all of the things that's just happening. It's unbelievable the world in which we live. And here is Israel. She's very low at this time. She's in a place of punishment. The Bible says that she's shamed. And here today we live in the West as a church, and they say that the church is dying in the West. And as a leader, you could feel that same kind of decline. You could feel that decline. But what Christ offers is for all humans at all times. He's always relevant. And actually, I believe that the more stress that we see in politics, the more stress that we see in our relationships with one another, our brothers and sisters in this nation that we live in, I believe that Christ has all the answers. I really do. And so here's Israel. They are supposed to be this light to the nations. Their goal as God's chosen people was to be a light, to bring glory to God, that people would flock to Israel to worship the one true living God. And the church, that's really our goal. We should be a church that is on mission, not on vacation. Because I think a lot of our lives, we work out of necessity. But it's really so that our tent can have the AC unit and the flat screens. And so it's very a comfortable space is the tents that we dwell in. And I think when we reorder that tent and we say we want to rename this tent, and this is no longer Jacob Madden's tent or BCC's tent or whoever else's tent. This is the Lord's tent. And his desire is for people to come into this tent, to be blessed by him. And I believe that the Western church, you know, we've gotten in a rut. We've established a routine. We're rigid. We're inflexible. And the world around us is changing rapidly. Someone said that ruts are just opened-ended graves. But most of us, ruts, the way things are, define the way we live our life. The question I have for you today is, are you able to change? Are you able to expand, to be flexible? Or is the way it's always been the way it's always going to be? That's a question. You know, for many of us, we get in these life routines. We get up every moment, you know, every morning. We eat something. We go to work. We have these routines. We're creatures of habit. And when our routines get jostled or changed or somebody, you know, messes with my schedule, we get, you know, worked up because it's mine. It's my tent. And I have everything in order the way I like it. My calendar's mine, not the Lord's. So there's this story of these two hunters. These guys go elk hunting, maybe in Michigan, I don't know. So these guys go elk hunting, they kill six large elk, And there's a pilot that flew them in there, so they want to go ahead and throw all these elk in the plane. And so the pilot says, well, we can't fit you two guys and these six elk in this plane because it's just, we're going to crash. And so what happens is, well, the hunters, are, you know, they're just very persistent. Well, last year we did it this way. Last year we had six elk in here. Last year it wasn't a problem. So eventually what happens is the hunter concedes and he says, okay, let's get in the plane. Let's get the elk in there and we're going to fly off. So they do that, and not shortly, you know, it's not too long, and all of a sudden the plane crashes. The plane crashes, and one of the two hunters get out, and one of the hunters said, where are we at? And the second hunter says, I think we're exactly where we crashed last year. Doing the same thing over and over again and experience, you know, is... and expecting a different result is like the very definition of just insanity. Jesus Christ is always the same, but what he's doing and the challenges of the day are always changing. The call is always the same, but maybe the methodologies are always changing. If you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always gotten. And that means sometimes it could be spiritual barrenness like that woman, Israel. We follow these routines and we live our lives no longer bearing fruitfulness for the kingdom, but we desire to have fruitfulness for our own life, our own aspirations and desires and plans that we create for ourselves. See, you're created so much more for that. We have a kingdom mission. And I really believe that as you look at the news and you look at society and you see the way it's going, the darker it gets, the brighter your light will shine. The more relevant your word gets, the message becomes more relevant the darker it gets. We have great opportunity in our country. We have great opportunity in our schools. We have great opportunity in our workplaces, like never before. Like never before. I really believe that the things that are hurting the human heart, the human condition, the strife that people have, we have the answers to those. I truly believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to him or come to the Father except through the Son. He is the way, and he is more relevant than ever. And we live in a barren time as a church, we do. But this is the time to put oil in our lanterns. This is the time to expand our tents and prepare. Because I don't think things will get better. It doesn't seem like they are. I don't see any candidate that's giving hope. We've had that, didn't we? And I'm not saying politically, but I have never been in a time period in my life where I just felt there are no earthly answers to our problems. And the answer is Jesus Christ. I believe that the answer is the church. I really believe that. We're not going to have somebody come into an office and bring unity among Americans. We're not going to have someone come into office and make us more Christian. That's not what Christ established. He established his body to do that. And so I believe as pain grows and the challenge grows of our day, we must be equipped and ready to build onto the tent. To expand, to stretch, to grow, to strengthen. And that's, when I was thinking about this message and I was thinking about specifically verse 2, it says this, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your pegs. Here's this barren woman, Israel, shamed, feels abandoned, desolate. And the home, the house, this tent, what God is telling Israel, get ready. I'm going to enlarge you. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear children. Begin to add on rooms on your tent. And so that's the focus over the next couple of minutes of our message. You know, the people of Israel were experiencing spiritual barrenness. The key to Christian living is to go where God asks you and to wait for Him until He sends you. To wait expectantly. And at some point, I believe that God will ask you to expand your tents, to enlarge your territory. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about true prosperity that brings the richness of Jesus Christ in the life of men that are around us. We have enough prosperity in America, believe me. The poorest in our country are the richest around the world. We've experienced a lot of blessing and prosperity, but what I'm talking about is the true fullness of Jesus Christ. We must enlarge the spaces of our lives to accommodate what God wants to do in and through us. You know, I was going to ask you guys to do something weird, but I'm not. I was going to have everybody just come underneath this tent and try to get in here, and you can't. But you can imagine I'd have to start moving things around. Stacy's relieved. I saw that. She went, all right. But we gotta be able to remove some of the things that we filled our tent up with so we can replace it with things that are of God, of kingdom building. I think of things like this. Today in America, we have more debt than ever, but giving in a church is like, I think it was like 17%, give 10%. Why can't we give? Because we're in debt. What do we do with our time? Well, we're doing other things with our time. Our tent is so full of other things that we have no time to build the kingdom. And then we look around our world and our country and our nation, and we're looking at political figures to fix this problem when Jesus has always been the answer. And really, I think this is a problem of the church. This is a problem of the church. And it's an opportunity. I don't say this to beat people. I say this is an opportunity. God has given you a tent for people to dwell. We must enlarge our spaces in our life. We have to rethink the way we've been fishing for men. We have to rethink the way we approach God's harvest field. You're lucky today because I have a third story, and I usually don't have stories. So there's this guy. He's a businessman from New York. He gets this farm, and he goes down to wherever they buy like chickens and grain and all that stuff, right? So he goes down there, and he's like, I want to start a chicken farm. And so the guy tells him what he needs to do. He says, well, I'm going to buy 100 chickens. So he gets 100 chickens. He takes them back to his farm. A week later, the guy comes back. And he goes, I need 100 more chickens. And the guy, wow, why do you need 100 more chickens? He goes, well, I think I planted them too close together on my farm. Was that cheesy? He's a chicken farmer. But I think a lot of times the way we approach the gospel, maybe we're doing something wrong. Maybe we're on this chicken farm and we're planting chickens, but we cannot grow by burying ourselves in the ground like a chicken. We can't grow by burying ourselves in the ground and expecting sprouts or fruit or life. In order for us to grow, we must listen to the shepherd's voice, and we must see what he's doing in our world, in our neighborhood, in our families, and our community. And we must remove some of the clutter in our tent. And you may feel that in your life that you have been, you know, barren or that you're shamed. It's easy to feel that like that in America. But there's a promise of Jesus Christ. And the promise is that the gates of hell were not going to prevail. And I really believe that there is no plan B. Plan A is it. It's Jesus Christ, and people are going to come to him through his body. We are the mouthpieces. And it's hopefully it's more than just mouthpieces. Hopefully it's right living, where people can see our lives in the midst of darkness, and they'll be attracted to love. They'll be attracted to wisdom. They'll be attracted to peace and patience and goodness. We have to enlarge the place of our tent. Tents in Isaiah's day were hand-woven, and there were 3-foot strips, and they were made of goat's hair. So they would weave these. Is that what you say? Weave these things? And so they would weave these tents, and inside this tent there would be beds, mom and dad and the kids and the kitchen. Everything would be in this tent. And as their children would grow up and they would get married, they would have to expand on the house. They would have to expand on the tent. And they would go out, and they would get some more sheepskins, and they would sew onto the side. I'm not going to sew it because we don't have time. But they would sew on the side another sheet. And they would have to expand the house. And this is a sign of blessing. Parents, I know we want our kids out of the house, but this is a sign of blessing because we got people to work the farm, or we got people to tend to the flock or the sheep. This is a sign of prosperity and God's blessing. So this barren woman, she's shamed because her womb is empty. And then you'd have to expand your strings. You'd have to stretch them out, and you'd have to dig deep your pins. And actually, it would get so weighty and so heavy as they expanded, as that family was blessed like Jacob, that they would have to get larger tent pins. They'd have to get heavier ones that would go deeper. And they would be wider so they could drive them deep so they could hold on to the weight of the tent. There was a strengthening that had to occur as a blessing was taking place. And so this is exactly what Isaiah is giving a message to Israel about. He's saying that the Lord is going to bless you. And again, it's coming right off of the heels of this messianic servant, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53. That there's going to be a salvation. That he is going to bring in the nations. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 54, it says, "Look to the left and the right, that my people are going to possess these nations." Now, I don't think it's a dominant rule. This is a godly rule. This is one when the nations will come and they will realize that they will see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Growth is all about God's blessing. And there's all kinds of blessings that we want. We pray for finances, we pray for things and circumstances. But do you ever ask the Lord to grow his kingdom through your life? What about that growth? That's important. That's really important. Do you have a desire to be used by the King to expand his kingdom? Do you have a desire to be inconvenienced and remove the things in your tent that are not of the kingdom? And even take the time to sew on other slats of fabric in your tent to expand it, to lengthen your strings and strengthen your pins, to be inconvenienced as you invite other people in their life so they can see Jesus. Look at your life. Has it been used by God to birth new life in others? And that could either be salvation or just God is using you to disciple someone else. Can you look at your life and say, the kingdom is being advanced through what God has done in me? And it's not my power, it's the Spirit's power, but I'm on mission in a way where the kingdom is being advanced. When I see a need, I pray, I seek God, and I ask Him to use me as an empty vessel to meet that need. That's what spiritual growth is all about. It's not just about gathering and having Christian friends under a tent. It's about the Lord being glorified in our relationships. It's about building new ones that lead to Christ. It's a supernatural way that we're used by God in ordinary circumstances. It's life-giving. But if you look at your life and you don't see God using you in some capacity, there might be some sort of spiritual barrenness. That was the issue of the religious leaders of the day. They worshiped the Lord. They read the scripture. But their hearts were far from Him. He didn't inhabit the tent. I was thinking about this. And I was just thinking about our capacity. This idea of enlarging the place of our tent. It's really about capacity. What is your capacity? A lot of times, our capacity is ourselves. We can't handle more than ourselves. You know, we have opinions of others. But to take on someone else, to lead them to Christ, or to take on someone else with all of their problems, all of their issues, our capacity must be stretched. It must be. And I think of like a glass of water. And I thought about this balloon. This is kind of stupid, but that's what I thought of. The glass of water is larger. It is larger. It can hold water, but it's larger than this balloon. But if I were to put water in this and blow this up, this balloon gets much larger than the glass of water. Now, why is that? Because this balloon is flexible. It's able to stretch. Its capacity to grow and to stretch out, to be filled, it's flexible. The cup is rigid. If you just keep dumping water in it, it just overflows. And I was thinking about Jesus, what He said about putting new wine into old wineskins. And the wineskin, it would hold the wine, and it was used by the ancients, and it would be like a bladder. And what would happen is that bladder, it would fill up with wine, and it would stretch, but then it would dry out, and its capacity to stretch and be used again was useless. It was meaningless. It would just crack, break, and not hold any more wine. And so Jesus says, don't put new wine into old wineskins. And really, this is what we see with Israel. Isaiah's talking to them, and I said, yes, you've been shamed. And yes, you worship foreign gods. But there is the Son of God is going to come. He's going to redeem the world. God is doing a new thing. And so He says, stretch out your tents. Strengthen your pens. Barren woman, get ready. I'm doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing. And I look at our world, and a lot of times you feel like, wow, it's happening fast. You know, we're going in the wrong direction. And it's disheartening. And we get on Facebook, and we have arguments on Facebook of what's happening and what's not and all of these things. And we're like armchair philosophers. But really, the only thing that's going to work is Jesus. The only person that can fix this situation is Christ. But when I look at our life, the question is what is the mission of our life? I was thinking about salmon fishing as we were camping. I got a lot of illustrations because I was sitting around just looking at fire. Thinking about salmon, man. And I'm thinking of these salmon. You think they live their life, and at the very end of their life, it's like the only thing they want to do is get up the stream. They go against the current. They get up the stream so they can spawn. And this idea is they spend the last days of their lives upstream to spawn. They have an intuitive sense that they exist for the purpose of breathing in new life. And I was thinking about the church. Do we have a sense that our purpose is to bring forth new life? When it's all said and done, do we have that sense of purpose that God has a destiny for His body, His church, a call? And it's to bring forth new life. And that new life, it's not based on our ability. Those tents would never be filled by Israel themselves. They would just have to be willing to enlarge, to stretch. They had to be willing to lengthen, to strengthen. That's what they contributed. But God was going to fill the tent. Christ is going to bring the blessing. But they had a call too. So it's not based on our ability. It's that Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us that does the work. I think so many times we just plant our heads in the sand and we don't have a sense that today is the day that the Lord has made. And we have a purpose and we have a mission. And today, it's not just going to be about going through the routines of life. It's about being used by God. I could imagine how Israel felt by hearing this idea, when she feels shamed and she's barren and she's a widow, and this idea that you've been rejected by your husband. And God says, it's only in this short time, this time of anger, that I turn my head around from you. But I'm not going to reject you like in the days of Noah. It's for that brief moment that he forsook us. With great compassion, he says, I will gather you. And it's this gathering. And so this idea of lengthening our cords. How big is your tent? What is your capacity to be used by God? Really, a lot of times our capacity is just about, you know, we have a nice way of approaching God, and this is it. This is how we need it. These are the type of sermons we need. This is the type of events that I'll be a part of. This is the level of commitment that I'll have in these areas. And we have a lot of things in our tent. But really, growth is about capacity and stretching. God wants you to use your influence in a positive way. Thinking about this idea of reaping and sowing, and your return will only be as great as your investment. If you are investing in kingdom work, your return is going to bear fruit. And I think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, where he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Really, the gist of what I'm trying to say is if Christ is truly with us, if he's the one that inhabits the tent, are we hunkering down? We went through a storm on that Friday, Thursday night. Are we hunkering down hoping we don't get electrocuted? Are we expanding our tent pens? Are we expecting a harvest? Are we sowing with the expectation of reaping? I think that's important. The Christian's duty in this world is not just to sit by and watch everything happen. We are to participate in what God is doing. We're to be mouthpieces of His truth. We're to be agents of His love. So what are ways that you can expand your influence, to grow, to lengthen your cords? You can expand your influence by showing concern for others, anticipating their needs, asking the Spirit of God, what is it that this person is going through? Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can do it by submitting to His will. Expand your circle of concern. I think a lot of times in fellowship, you know, it's like old wineskin, and it's like the same friends, and we've gotten very close, and there's only so much wine that we can handle in here. And any more, it's either going to burst or come out. But really, our ability to be stretched and be used by God as new people come in, or bringing new people in. Not the rigid ways of the past, but the new ways that God is doing something in and through you as an individual. And then I was thinking about, you know, strengthening those pegs, those pins. You know, I think a lot of times when you look at the issues of this world, if we're uncommitted, if we're unprepared, if we're not seeking the Lord, if we're not seeking Him in prayer for the issues of our day, we're going to be ill-prepared to meet the moment. We're not able to make disciples or to be the light. We're going to be Christians who are ill-prepared to handle the weight of God's increase, our ability to drive the stakes deep, to strengthen. He says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. Are you strengthening your life? Are you increasing your capacity to handle the weight of the tent as it grows? You know, when people come into your life and they don't know the Lord, there's more problems, more weight, more issues. You better be able to give an account, an answer. You better be able to lead them in prayer. You better be able to help them and navigate and to disciple them. A lot of times the reason why we're unable to disciple others is because we're not discipled ourselves. We're not growing ourselves. And so, you know, I was really thinking about, you know, going back to that illustration that we had months and months ago of just, you know, the baby chairs and the high chairs and all that stuff. And a lot of times if you were to have an increase of new believers, all the people that you know in your life that we should be praying about and seeking, the question is, are we even equipped? Are we strong enough to even minister to those needs? How do you get ready for something like that? If we are plan A, there is no plan B, are we prepared? Are you prepared? Are you examining yourself? Are you in the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you trying to discern the times and say, Lord, what is it that you're doing? Are we strengthening our pegs? Are we stretching? Are we lengthening? I asked somebody this week, I said, what is the mission of our church? I just was interested. Because I've been here for a year and a half, and I was wondering if this person could tell me what the mission of our church was. And they gave me a pretty good answer, you know. But really, the mission of our church is to be disciples who make disciples. That means that all of us have a responsibility, that all of us are building the kingdom, that we're all engaged, that we're not merely hearers of the word, but we're doers of it. We're partaking and we're active in our community. When there's need, when there's question, when there's conflict, when there's issues, that we're an agent used by Christ, an answer. And when I see this expanding of this tent, I just get this vision of God moving and His people stretching and lengthening and strengthening. But I think a lot of times we just sit and we want comfortability. And we don't want anyone else's tent to get near ours. We want those problems to stay in that little box that we call a TV. As long as you don't come to Brighton, Michigan, or as long as this doesn't happen in my workplace, or as long as it doesn't get real till it gets real. But this is the world in which we live in, and we have the answer. And I think that there's great opportunity today, but we must awaken to new birth, to have an expectation of what God is doing and what He can do through us. You know, here's this barren woman, and I get the imagery of this barren woman that's making rooms for these children to come. And it's happening in faith. She's making room for these children to come, and she's been barren. She's been desolate. She's been humiliated. But she starts to sow the next plank, the next sheet. She begins to lengthen the cords. They begin to drive deep, bigger pins. They begin to build the foundation and strengthen the lines with anticipation of what God is going to do, His promises. Do you live your life with that same type of anticipation? I hope this makes some sense. I had to examine myself quite a bit. Do we really make room for others to gather? Or is this our private space? But I think what happens is when others gather in the tent of the Lord, that's where healing comes. That's where miracle takes place. The things that this world so desperately need, they're going to find it in the tent. They're going to find it in the tent. And you know what, for me, the tent is not just made up for some friends that I like, some people that we can talk about Redskin football, you know, the cool guy that I like to hang out with and go fishing with. The guys in the tent are not just some people in the church that I kind of like hanging out with and playing euchre with. The people in the tent are just not my family, the people that, you know, or even the distant family that kind of have to be there, and you're like, man, why don't you go, you know. The people in the tent, this tent is made for everyone. And the more you can expand and stretch and strengthen in your own life, the more capacity you're going to have to be used by Christ as an agent of healing in this world. I mean, you think about it. Here's this description in Isaiah about this desolate, abandoned, disgraced woman. You know? And that's like the chosen people. And then you have all these other people that don't even get to have that name. Being in the tent is difficult. Expanding the tent and strengthening and lengthening, it's work. It's an inconvenient thing, but it's needed. It's the answer. It's a place of blessing when people come in. So I'll read this one more time, and then we can go into a time of communion. I hope this made some sense. If I can have a couple of guys help me with the tent real fast, put it down. As this barren woman, it says this in verse 1, "Shout for joy, O barren one. You have bore no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman." There's a promise here. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess the nations, and you will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated. You will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. With ever-loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. The mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. You know, and I find that in these days of trial that we experience, it's really days of opportunity. The way that Israel was brought back to the world was through exile, through abandonment. And the reason why that the Lord did that was to make Israel see her need for Him. And you know, when our tent is packed in with our own stuff and our own goodies, it's hard for us to see the need for Him. And I think that a lot of the things that we're experiencing in America is because the tent's always been ours. We're comfortable. We're good. And remember this, that the more we see things unfold in our country, and they'll continue, it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better unless the church rises up and says, you know, the God of Jacob and Abraham, Jesus Christ, He is the one who dwells in this tent. I will expand my capacity to be used by Him to bless the nations, to bless my neighbor. I love the Lord my God with all of my heart and my soul and my mind. And I will expand my tent so I can love my neighbors myself.